Matthew chapter 27 this morning. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 57. Matthew 27, 57 is where we're going to begin, but we're going to be entering then even into chapter 28 as we're almost to the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and seeing what it beholds. You know baseball, you might have heard, or even if you don't know much of baseball, you might have heard the name Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra was a baseball great, and he played in the major leagues back in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s. But something that's remembered along with his baseball playing is some of the funny things that he said. And he once said, "It's deja vu all over again." He also said the line, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." And also, 90% of the game is half mental. You think, doing the math there, a little bit odd. But probably the one that most people probably use, and they maybe don't even realize, I didn't know that he said this one, is, "It ain't over till it's over." He said that when he was a baseball manager in the 1973 pennant race, and his team rallied to win the National League East. But we love to use that phrase, "It's not over until it's over," because it signifies hope, right? That even though things look bleak, there is a prospect of victory, whether it be a sports game and we're cheering on a team, or an election, or a competition of some sorts, or you think about the Olympics, the competition, and sometimes it's like not over till it's over, and the person looks like they're behind, but as they say, it's not over until it's over. We use that phrase when we're buying or selling a house because you know things could easily fall through and you realize it's not over till it's over, or a business that looks like it's going to close down, but it's not over until it's over, so they say. Well, as we look at our passage today, it all seemed to be over as Jesus died on the cross. For those who are living through the events, that's what it seemed like. It seemed like everything was over. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He was closed up in the tomb. But as the phrase goes, it's not over until it's over. And so we see here as we pick up after Jesus dies on the cross, we pick up here in Matthew 27, starting in verse 57. Let me read. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." We can stop there for now. But as we think about here, the account of Jesus' burial is what we find specifically. And we see, without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus actually died. Jesus actually died. So it's not like he was pretending to be dead, right? It's not that he was just unconscious for a short period of time and then he revived later. No, he was dead. You think about those living at that time when this happened, there is no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus died. There is absolutely no doubt. I mean, think about it. The Romans knew how to kill people. The soldiers were there for the purpose of making sure that they died. They were good at it. You think about the disciples. The disciples knew that he died. They were overcome with sorrow. Why? Not because he was knocked out, because he was dead. They were overcome with sorrow. You see Joseph of Arimathea, he takes care of Jesus' dead body. He buries it in the tomb because he knows Jesus died. Even Jesus' enemies knew that he was dead. Think about this. You see the chief priests and the Pharisees. And what is their worry? Their worry isn't that Jesus might be alive. Their worry is that Jesus' dead body will be stolen. They knew Jesus died. Jesus' death is a historical reality. And it needed to be because he had to die for our sins, to pay for our sins. Like Isaiah 53 says, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And so it was during this time that Jesus' body was in the tomb that for the disciples, it made it seem like all hope was lost. And so that's what I want to talk about first, when hope seems lost. If you can go to the, if you go to the next slide there. When hope seems lost. As you think about, for those who are hopeless, there is a certain demeanor in them, right? There is certain body language in someone who is just utterly hopeless. I think of often when it comes to this is, a young sports team, right? So you think of 8-year-olds, 6-year-olds, right? And they're playing, and it's toward the end of the game, and they're just getting blown out, right? It's like, 50 to 12 or something, and you can see the hopelessness on the losing team, and the kids are just kind of like, in each movement, you can see that they know there's like no hope in this. You think about you look at the face of employees who are working in the business that says going on a business sale, right? It's a sad sight as they know it's all over. Well, as you think about Jesus' disciples in this at this time when he's buried, they seemed very hopeless. They're just sorrowful and hopeless. Their master died and all hope seemed lost. They had followed him for years and they marveled at his teaching and his miracles. And they were so hopeful of the future with Jesus. And now everything seemed to be dead and gone when Jesus was dead and gone. Everyone thought it was over. You think about Joseph of Arimathea and his care for the body of Jesus, and there is absolutely no hint that he thinks anything will happen. You know, it's not like he keeps the tomb open and says, hey, he's going to rise 3 days later. I better keep it open for him. No, he doesn't do that. He knows he's dead, but he doesn't believe anything else. The male disciples are nowhere to be found. Even the female disciples who are there at the tomb, they aren't seeming super expectant. They are seeing more so sorrowful. Even the enemies of God thought that they won, right? They were probably inwardly rejoicing, if not outwardly rejoicing as well, as they called Jesus an imposter. To them, Jesus was a fraudster. They thought that he deceived people, and they're afraid that the disciples are going to steal his body and continue deceiving people. But what's interesting is they knew what he taught. They said, he said he's going to rise 3 days later. We better do something about this. We better set a guard. They want to quell the Jesus movement instead of believing Jesus' words. And so you see, when Jesus was in the tomb, when he was buried, there was this great emotional chasm between the followers of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus. The followers are sorrowful, hopeless. It seemed to be over. The enemies, they're joyful. They're sort of relishing in what they thought was a triumph. And when I think about the opposite emotions here, I can't help but think of what happens at the end of a close basketball game where the buzzer goes off, the signal is over, and as soon as it's over, right, you see the winning team and they're joyous and they're jumping around. The losing team immediately puts their heads down and starts walking off the court. But it's extreme emotions, and that's how it is here. Jesus in the tomb, the enemies of Jesus are rejoicing. The followers have their heads down. But really, they should have believed what Jesus said. They should have believed that he would rise again 3 days later like he said that he would. And yet they do not trust his word. They are moping in hopelessness. You see, what happens is when we do not remember nor believe the truth, we become hopeless. When you don't remember or believe the truth, you become hopeless. And when we do that, we're sort of acting like the disciples did when Jesus was in the tomb. Do you realize that that can happen? Do you realize that that's what you're doing when you are being hopeless, that you aren't trusting God's word, that you aren't trusting that Christ will come through? And when we regularly ignoring the truth of Christ's resurrection, we're acting like Jesus is still in the grave. When we ignore the power, what God can do in his power, we're acting like Jesus never rose again. But as you think about us as Christ followers, think about this. Christ followers should be the most hope-filled people in the world. We should, right? We don't very much act like we are hope-filled. We look around us. We see evil men doing their worst. But that's sort of like the chief priests and the Pharisees. I mean, they're doing these evil plans. Sometimes to us, it seems like the world won. And we feel like all hope is lost. We think, look at how things are going. It's over. You think about there's an election coming up soon in our country. If the outcome is not what you wanted, how will you respond? With despair, utter despair? Or are we hope-filled people looking at the grand scheme of things? Of course, immediately, it's probably not going to be fun. But in the grand scheme of things, we are hope-filled people. Have you ever thought this is only going to end badly? Ever thought that way? You see, we probably would never want to admit it, but we despair way too often. But the truth is, when we do this, we are counting God out. It's like we're not even putting God into the equation of the situation. We're not trusting his word. And that's why the angel, what we're going to be looking at next, he says, how Christ has risen as he said. He highlights that, as he said. Instead of being hope-filled based on the promises and power of God, they were hopeless because they were only thinking in terms of human possibility. And I find that we do that way too often. We count God out and we do not trust his promises and power. I mean, we've been talking about that in Sunday school, Dave leading it, talking about how we need to step out in faith and how often we don't. Right? We have to trust God. We have to step out in faith, knowing that he can, that he's powerful, that you know, he's in control. And so let me ask some questions of you. Have you ever thought that guy will never turn to Jesus? Have you ever thought that or said that? Have you ever thought that? Are you going to act like God can't do a miracle? Are you going to act like that? Are you really going to think that? Now, I'm not saying that he's for sure going to, but are you going to act like God can't save someone like that? What about this? Have you ever thought, what good will come out of this? What good will come out of this? And yet, we're the same people who believe and say, God works all things together for good. How could we say that then? Do we not serve a God who all things are possible? You see, our default is hopeless. When really, as Christ followers, our default should be hope-filled because of who we serve. We serve a God who can raise the dead. But we're devoid of hope. We're like the disciples when Jesus was in the tomb, when the enemies of Christ were rejoicing. We all act like hope is lost, but like they say, it's not over until it's over. The story wasn't over, right? That's not the end of Matthew. The story's not over. The last page hasn't been turned. The tomb may have been sealed, but that seal would soon be broken by divine power. Friday arrived and there was sadness. Saturday came and went and there was despair. But Sunday was coming and with it, hope. There's a story of, or just a made-up illustration of a man, and he approached a Little League baseball team, and they're playing, and he asked this boy in the dugout what the score was. And the boy responded, 18-0, we're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. And the boy responded, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet. You see, though it looked like all hope was lost and defeat was sure, God just hadn't gotten up to bat yet. He was waiting 3 days. For after 3 days, all hope would return. Though it looked like Christ's life had ended for good and that his words would fail, hope would arise. God's power would shine forth. And so sometimes it does seem like at times that hope seems lost. But the truth is, as we look at Scripture and we look here, that rejoice, that hope has arisen with Christ because he has arisen. Let's pick up reading in chapter 28, Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave us a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Why can we rejoice in hope? Because Christ, who truly died, as we saw, has also truly rose again. And the question is, how do we know this? Well, there's great witness in this passage. The supernatural events attest to the resurrection. You think about the place of tombs, the place of graves. It's usually a quiet place, right? There's not much going on because it's the place of the dead. But this was no ordinary day among the tombstones. An earthquake happens, right? And this kind of relates back to, remember, the earthquake at Jesus' death. And it's showing that God was doing something. It's often in the Old Testament talks about earthquakes, and it talks about the God coming to do something, many times in judgment, but it could be also in salvation or doing something amazing. And so showing God is at work doing something significant here. But that's not all. An angel appears, right? The angel moves the stone away and just sort of plops himself on it. And so that would be an interesting sight. But you think about in the Bible, usually when angels appear, it means something big is going down, right? And so think about, remember how an angel announced Jesus' birth. Here, an angel announces his resurrection, right? So it's showing something amazing going on. So you have the supernatural events attesting to the resurrection, but also all of the witnesses of the resurrection attest to it. The women at the tomb, they witness Christ has been raised. They went, they saw that the tomb was empty, but they also got to see the risen Christ. Also, the soldiers are witnesses to the empty tomb. They see this angel and they faint in fear, which is crazy. These are Roman soldiers, but they faint at this sight. And then they, of course, probably they awoken eventually and they saw this tomb is empty. The religious leaders are witnesses. They hear about everything that's going on and they decide to produce a lie instead of embracing the truth. Both the followers of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus, they knew the tomb was no longer occupied. The followers and the enemies knew it was no longer occupied. Jesus, who actually died, also actually rose from the dead. Let's never become so accustomed to this truth to forget how momentous and miraculous this truth really is. Jesus rose from the dead. It's not like people are doing this all the time, right? It's not like every 3 days there's somebody rising from the dead. That would be crazy, but it's not like it's happening all the time. This doesn't happen unless God says it does, and when he does it. Jesus came back to life 3 days after he died. Just let that sink into your mind and your heart. Jesus died and he rose again. We serve a risen Savior. And so this triumph of Jesus over death, it shows that his claims were verified. Right? All that he said about himself is true. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all. The grave couldn't hold him. This tomb to Jesus was nothing, right? Death to Jesus, it was conquered. This tomb to Jesus was like a man breaking easily through a spider web. Like that spider web can't hold a man back, so this tomb cannot hold Jesus back. The triumph of Jesus through the resurrection also shows his victory over his enemies. You see, the enemies of Jesus, they're when he's in the tomb, they're like, you know, relishing their victory, and they're probably thinking, okay, 3 more days and we can put this whole thing to rest. We can move along with this whole Jesus talk, and they're relishing in their victory. They try to seal their victory by sealing the tomb, placing guards at it, but they were defeated easily. Their victory was no victory at all. It was a counterfeit victory that turned into a complete crushing. After Jesus raised from the dead, they were confronted with the truth. And all of their evil conniving, all of that planning, all of their putting Jesus to death and then trying to keep it quiet and don't let anyone steal the body, all of it was in vain. It was in vain. The religious leaders were so defeated by the resurrection that all they could do was come up with a lie to try to deceive people. That's all they could do. And this is because God's enemies can only twist and cover up the truth, but they can never overcome it. They can never change the truth. And what's ironic is, think about this. The chief priests and the Pharisees, remember, they were just the ones who said that Jesus was an imposter who deceives others. And what are they doing now? They're deceiving others by a lie about the resurrection. Right? They're doing exactly what they accused or said that Jesus did. But did they really think that death could keep down the source and the fountain of life? Christ's resurrection is proof God never loses. Though evil, it seems to win for a time, God never loses. God's purposes cannot be thwarted. That is proof in the resurrection. That's shown in the resurrection. And that leads me to another triumph. Christ's resurrection brought victory for us. So it brought victory in that, showing that his claims were true, victory over the enemies, but also victory for us. Because his resurrection gives us resurrection hope. It reminds us that evil will not win in the end. In the grand scheme of things, evil will not win. Death will not win. Sin has been defeated. Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is verified. It was accepted and approved by God. Death will not win. He conquered death. And so this news of just Christ's resurrection, it should really turn our sorrow into joy. It should turn our hopelessness into hope, into confident hope. Because as 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Later on, Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So essentially it means that because he rose, all those who trust in him and are linked with him and union with him, our future resurrection is promised. He was the first fruits, and now we are to come. Our future is sure with our assured resurrection. So what does it mean for those who have believed in him and have been saved? It means death is not the end for us. Our physical death is not the end for us. Aren't you thankful for that? Our hope is not only in this world. Though we die, yet shall we live. Death doesn't write the last words to your conclusion. It is merely a chapter change in a never-ending book. So trust him. Rely upon the resurrected one. Rejoice in his resurrection because of who he is, shows who he is, how he conquered his enemies, but also what he brings to us who trust in him. Resurrection life. That future promise of a resurrected, glorified body someday to be with him into eternity. For many, death is one of the greatest fears that they have, And yet, as Christians, why fear death when we have a Lord who defeated death in the grave? In Revelation, Jesus says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has the authority to open and shut death and Hades at will. How does he have this power? He is the eternal one, but also because he conquered death. And so to many people, death is unavoidable and scary, and it reigns over everyone, and yet what they don't realize is that death does not reign over everyone. It is subjugated to Jesus Christ. Death doesn't rule. Christ does. And so we don't, as Christians, we don't stand in awe and fear of death. We stand in awe and fear of our Lord. Death is under lock and key, and there is only one keeper of the keys. And so do not fear, because the perfect Lord Jesus has authority and power over death. And so for us, death isn't a thief who steals our life away. No, it is a thief who was humiliated and defeated by someone who caught it and slew it. And so we bask in the glorious resurrection of Jesus, because we can't help but see Christ's resurrection is evidence of God's sovereign victory in Christ. It is just this trumpet call of victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over evil. And so as Christians, you know, sometimes things can feel so hopeless, right? We can get down into the dumps of hopelessness at times where we do sometimes feel like the disciples when Jesus was in the tomb. We sort of feel hopeless and we think, man, evil has triumphed and evil has won. And we look around and we see evil making headway. And sometimes we wonder, like, what is God doing? Is Christ going to come through like he said he would? And fear of the future overtakes us. We tend to grieve as others do who have no hope. But in those moments, when you start to feel that hopelessness, when you start to feel some of these things, it is not time to give up. It is not time to give in to those things or cower in the corner. Rather, we look with faith to the truth that Jesus rose from the tomb. And when you do that, hope arises. Because his resurrection, it proved he truly is who he said he was. He is the great Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. His resurrection turned the tables on his enemies. Sin was dealt with. Satan, too. And in his resurrection, he humiliated and triumphed over death. And he has promised. Scripture now promises that he will bring us to victory by raising up our bodies from the grave someday too. So we do not grieve as those who have no hope when we face our own deaths. We do not grieve as those who have no hope, even when our Christian loved ones die. We grieve. There is sadness. Oh, there is sadness. That is appropriate. But as we grieve, it is not a hopeless grief. It is not a hopeless grief. As if our Christian loved one's death is truly final, because the Bible promises their bodies will be raised again someday if they have truly trusted in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people will call a believer's burial place their final resting place. That is not true. Do not say that. Do not say that for a believer. The grave is not a believer's final resting place. It is merely a temporary one. Like Christ's tomb was only a temporary resting place for his body, so our tombs, our graves, wherever our dead bodies go, that is only temporary for our body. And so when you lay my body in the grave someday, do not grieve as others who have no hope. Do not think my grave site to be my final resting place, because it is not. No, God will raise my body out of the grave, that wretched place, to be a glorious, resurrected body someday to be with God forever. That is my hope. That is my joy. And that is my peace. And I pray that it is your peace as well. As you think about your own physical death, as you think about your own loved ones who believed in Jesus Christ, your own friends, that can be your sure hope. That the grave is not my final resting place. My body will be resurrected someday to be with Christ. And I came upon this article one time, and it was here just recently, and it was all about choosing the perfect final resting place and how important it is. And let me tell you, though, my grave doesn't have to be perfect. It's not where I'm going to be forever. What's most important is not the site of your grave. What's most important is, do you know the risen Christ? Do you know the risen Christ? That is the most important question of history of your life. It has eternal ramifications. Do you know Christ? The risen one who truly died, who truly rose again. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you placed your faith in him? Because it makes all the difference. Because he died, he was buried, and he rose again. In him is resurrection and life, that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And so if you haven't, then trust in him. You can have eternal life. You can have resurrected hope amidst a world of sin, decay, and death. And so as we saw this morning, Jesus' burial was not the final chapter of his life. It was definitely not his final resting place. Rather, when all looked hopeless, hope arose in Jesus. And so now as we go through this life, we are going to face moments and times where we are tempted to feel hopeless as we look around and we see and feel the evil that's pervasive, and we feel our bodies deteriorating over time as we get older, and we face sicknesses and all of those things. We're going to feel some of these things that the disciples felt. But in those moments, it's not time to just give in and say it's over and become hopeless. It's time to turn and go to Jesus. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look in his precious face. And we can remember the truth. And my Lord, he died for my sins, but that's not the end of the story. He was buried and he rose again, so that when I trust in him, I can know for sure my sins are forgiven and I can have eternal life, and that the grave is not my final resting place, but a temporary place for my body, because someday the trumpet will call and my body will be raised to immortality to be with Christ forever. That is our hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us such precious hope. You have given us such precious promises. You have given us your precious Son, who died and rose for us. But Lord, we often lose sight and do not trust your word, and do not trust all these things, but neglect to remember them. And Lord, we can feel hopeless at times, but I pray that in those moments that you would draw us back to the cross, back to the tomb where Christ died and rose again. So our hope can once again arise with Christ. And that pray that we would cling to your precious promises and look with faith to what you have said. So help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.